All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So we're picking up today. Last week we spent a little bit of time focusing on more of an introduction to Sefer Tehillim, understanding the true impact of the Kapitlach of Tehillim. And this week we're going to go a little bit further and actually begin to resume our exploration, our journey in Sefer Tehillim. We're picking up with Kapitel Mem, chapter 40. So the beautiful part about Tehillim, does everybody have sheets? I'm assuming the sheets are in the back. Okay. So the beautiful part about Sefer Tehillim is, as much as we see an ongoing theme, an ongoing thread through the Kapitlach, but the truth is we've also seen throughout the years that each Kapitel is its own independent entity. As you say, an Olam Bifnei Atzmo. Each one of them represents a window into the life of David HaMelech, a window into the experiential realities of David HaMelech. Some relate to specific life events, and others instead are just more general kapitlach about David reflections, David HaMelech's reflections on himself, on his people, on the past, on the future. So with that, let's pick up with number one. So in Perek Mem, we're going to spend a few weeks on this kapitel. So today, we're actually not going to go through the entire kapitel. I just want to draw your attention to the first couple of psukim. So we begin. Lam natseach l'David mizmor. So literally, to the conductor of David a song. So remember again, so those of you already who are seasoned students of Tehillim, so this will be a little bit of Chazara, those who are new. So remember, David HaMelech wrote Tehillim. He wrote the entirety of Sefer Tehillim. For what purpose? To be sung in the Beis HaMikdash. Remember again, David HaMelech, if you were to ask King David, David HaMelech, everyone has a frustration in life. Truth is, most of us have many sources of frustration. And the truth is, many of us have usually a particular failure that haunts us throughout our entire life. Halavai Yerzochev, it's only one. But again, that's the reality of the human condition. Certain failures that we experience that we cannot reverse, that we cannot change. So if you were to ask David HaMelech, David, what is your greatest source of failure in life? Where is that pain? What is the greatest source of pain for you in your existence? David HaMelech would have answered, my inability to build the Beis HaMikdash. All I wanted to do my entire life, from the moment that I realized that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to build a home somewhere within my time frame, was that I wanted to be the literal physical and spiritual architect of that home. That's what David HaMelech wanted to. Why couldn't David HaMelech do it? So again, for that, there's a variety of different opinions. So remember the Navi in Shmuel Beis, and the Navi in Divrei HaYamim seem to record different reasons. According to some, it's somehow rooted in the episode of Bathsheba. The simple pshat in the Navi is that the Beis HaMikdash ultimately is to be a place of peace. David HaMelech was one, many things. You know, I've often said that, you know, whenever you see the artwork of David HaMelech, so you always see him with what? With a harp, which is so interesting. I don't know if David HaMelech played the harp or not. We'll actually discuss where the harp comes in King David. But if you wanted to really draw an accurate portrait of David HaMelech, you would draw him with a sword. David HaMelech was a warrior. He was a general. From the beginning, the first time... Yes?
Didn't he play the lyre for
Saul? He was correct. Correct. Absolutely. But that was for a very short period of time. The majority of his career was spent with the sword. He was a warrior. He was a general. So again, the Navi says, David HaMelech couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, is to be a place of peace. It's to be a place of tranquility. And as such, it cannot be built by someone who has blood on his hands. Even though that blood was shed appropriately, that blood was shed purposefully, but nevertheless, it's not to be built by a warrior. That's why the Beis HaMikdash ultimately is built by Shlomo. Remember, Shlomo Melech comes into a period of incredible tranquility. Shlomo Melech, for the most part, does not have to wage any wars because his father beat everyone into submission. You know, again, David HaMelech was the one who taught us the principle, which is a principle that's often, contemporary leaders say, don't necessarily understand this, of peace by might or peace by force. If you want peace, the way to make peace is not through negotiations. It's not a political talk. But the way to make peace is to be stronger than everyone else. If everyone else is scared of you, that's how you have peace with your enemies. Collaboration or negotiations or dialogue, those are very nice. But history has shown us they do not really affect lasting peace. Shlomo therefore builds the Beis HaMikdash. There is so much in Sefer Tehillim that speaks to David HaMelech's brokenheartedness over not being able to build the temple. So David HaMelech does two things. See, one of the things that David HaMelech teaches us is, if you can't get what you want, at least try to acquire, to accomplish something great. So David HaMelech is told, in no uncertain terms, he is not going to build the Beis HaMikdash. So he does two things. Number one, he purchases the future site of the Beis HaMikdash. He knows that he will never break ground. He knows that he will never build. But remember, he purchased the threshing floor from Aravna Hayavusi. That is the future site. So he at least has the zechus. He has the merit to be able to say, I purchased the actual physical geographic location of the Beis HaMikdash. And number two, he composed Sefer Tehillim. And David HaMelech composed the entirety of Sefer Tehillim to be set to music. And the idea was he understood that the Levim would engage in Shira. Every single day there's a mitzvah of Shira, a mitzvah of song, meaning every single karbon, every sacrificial rite and service is always accompanied by Levitic song. What did the Levim sing? They sang the various chapters of Tehillim. David HaMelech understood, if I can't have an active role in building the structure, if I can't step foot within its sacred and hallowed walls, at least they're going to sing my songs. Not my songs, but the songs that I composed, the songs of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Beis HaMikdash. That's why when you see many of the Kapidlach begin, Lamnatzeach, to the conductor. Conductor of what? Conductor of the Levitic choir. David HaMelech is saying, and by the way, you'll notice, those who have been learning, we've learned together for a while, know that in certain Kapidlach, David HaMelech even goes so far to tell us which instrument to use for a particular kapitel, and on almost every single chapter of Tehillim, there's some either explicit or embedded message about the musical notes as well. Yes?
Does that mean that there were no Tehillim written until he was very aware?
No. So there were. So one of the things we'll get to, we haven't seen it yet, but there are a number of kapitlach of Tehillim that David HaMelech did not author. That he might have organized, but he did not author. We'll see that there are certain chapters of Psalms that were recited by ancestors, by Yam Suf. So we interestingly enough, we haven't touched on one of those yet. So the answer is David HaMelech included all of them to be sung by the Levitic choir.
I understand. I just wonder if David himself did not write anything, didn't author anything until he was absolutely aware that he was not going to build the Beis HaMikdash.
Oh, that I don't know. That's a good question. A 100%, but great people want to do great things. So, yeah, of course it's a nechama. It's going to be in the family. It's going to be his son. We're always happy when our children are able to accomplish things that we can't. And hopefully that's what every parent wants, for the children to go to continue where I stopped. But there's always that element of personal pain of why couldn't I accomplish that as well? So let's take a look. With that, number one, Lamnatzeach l'David Mizmar. So Lamnatzeach to the conductor, David a song. Kavok, and the other part, by the way, is that you'll notice that when you translate Tehillim, it often sounds like gibberish, right? That's why, again, it's the amazing part of Tehillim is for many of us for whom Tehillim is meaningful, it's not because of the translations of the words. Many times Tehillim is meaningful just because we say it. We often say words we don't even understand. And in fact, when we explain it, sometimes it's difficult to comprehend. Understand the reason for that is, and this is not unique to Tehillim, if you take poetry of any language and you try to translate it into a different language, some of the rhythm is always lost. That's the beauty of poetry. Poetry plays on the unique beauty of the native language in which it is written. And the moment you try to translate it into something else, you lose something. So Tehillim is Lashon HaKodesh. Tehillim is Dafka written in Hebrew. The beauty of it is expressed in Hebrew. So you could translate the words, but the translation never really captures the essence. Kavoki visi Hashem, vayet elai, vayishma shavasi. We'll just look at the English translation here. I have greatly hoped for the Lord, and he extended his ear to me and heard my cry. Pasuk Gimel, vayalini mi bar sha'on, mitit hayavein, vayakam al sela ragli konin ashurai. He drew me up out of the roaring pit, from the thick mire, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. Let's read one more pasuk. Vayitein befi shir chadash tilal elokeinu. He put in my mouth a brand new song, a praise to my God. Yiru rabim biro viyiftichu b'Hashem. Literally translated, so that many see and fear and trust in the Lord. Fine, one more. Ashrei hagever asher sam Hashem miftacho v'lo pana al rabim v'shat v'sotei kazav. Praiseworthy is the man who made the Lord his trust and did not turn to the haughty and those who turn to falsehood. And again, David HaMelech continues to go on. And again, the basic theme of this capital, you know, again, when in doubt about the thematic overtone of a particular chapter of Tehillim, there's always a safe guess. What's the safe guess if you're not sure of the theme? Right. I was in trouble. God got me out of trouble. Thank you very much. Right. That's pretty much the overwhelming majority of Sefer Tehillim can be summarized like that. I was in trouble. Again, the trouble may vary time to time, but I was in difficult straits, narrow straits. I didn't think I'd get out of it. You got me out of it. Thank you very much. And David HaMelech seems to go on and discuss that as well over here. Now let's take a step back for just a moment. So what we're going to do, not just for this year, but in general, is we're going to try to examine not just the meaning of the words, but the historical backdrop. What is happening in King David's life that he needs to author this particular psalm? So take a look at number two. So I want to share with you a couple of approaches for today in terms of developing an overarching meaning for this chapter. And then Amir Tashem, next week, we'll go back and look at some of the more specific phrases. So look at the Radak, number two. Lam natseach leDavid mizmar. Gam zeh hamizmar, ki inyon shnei hamizmorim hakod mimlo. So the Radak says, this Mizmar, this particular capital, this chapter of Psalms, is pretty much just like the two that came before it. Namely what? Yomar oso hachosid hameduka acharei herpa'o, yitein til Hashem yisbarach. Then what happens? This chosid, or this pious person referenced to King David. So David HaMelech was in trouble. Hameduka, meduka is a very strong word. What does meduka mean? Right? Beaten down. Beaten down, someone who was beaten down, not just suffering, not just difficult circumstances, but beaten down, and yet the Ribono Shel Olam gave him the strength, acharei hir pa'o, to be healed, to rehabilitate himself. And the Radak goes on in number three, and the Radak writes, kavo ki visi Hashem, vayet elai vayishma shavasi. Remember, so in this capital, David HaMelech says, kavo ki visi Hashem, I have greatly hoped for the Lord, vayet elai, he extended his ear towards me, vayishma shavasi, he heard my cries. Says the Radak something amazing, kavo ki visi Hashem, vayet elai vayishma shavasi, kemoshe ki visi alav, number three, kemoshe ki visi elav, sheyate aznole tfilasi, vayishma shavasi, kain asa. Says Radak, what is David HaMelech saying? Ribono Shel Olam, I have but one wish. What's my hope? My hope is that you extend my ear, your ear, to listen to my prayers. Kain asa. And that's what happened. So what is Radak saying? And this is amazing. Radak is saying is that David HaMelech is saying, what's the greatest challenge in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What's the greatest challenge we have? Listening. You see, we're wise enough to know that just because I ask for something doesn't mean God is going to give it to me. Right? Hopefully we're wise enough to know that, right? Because again, it's a very childish, immature perception of our relationship with God if I think that just because I'm going to ask, so I'm going to get it. Because just because I ask, who says it's good for me, right? No different than, again, a child when they're very little, if they ask for the additional candy and mommy doesn't give it to him, so mommy's mean. But as the child gets older, even though the child might be disappointed not to get the candy, but the child understands that mommy's looking out for my teeth, mommy's looking out for my health. I understand that just because I want it doesn't mean it's good for me. So as we spiritually mature, I understand that there are many, many things I ask of God. I also understand that he may not give them to me. I understand that for the reason, because even though I think it's good for me, or I think it's the right thing, doesn't automatically mean that that's objective truth. The greatest theological challenge sometimes we encounter is the Ribono Shel Olam listening to me? Because, you know, in life, one of the most important things in any relationship is, what do people want in a relationship? To be heard. To be heard. That's why, again, in most relationships, the most important thing, I could save you a lot of money on therapy. Right? Because what happens? What happens? You go to a therapist says, did you hear what he just said? Did you hear? Okay, can you repeat it? Because what happens? And by the way, I happen to see a very good technique in general in relationships of being able to verbally acknowledge what your spouse or what your friend or what your parent just said to you. I hear you. I want you to understand that you are heard. I'm validating that what you have said is important enough for me to listen. I may not agree. I may not change. I may not act on it. My wife is listening very intently here. Right? But at least I hear it. At least I hear it. So says the Radak, David HaMelech is saying, and sometimes from what David HaMelech says, you get a window into his struggles. Because David HaMelech, as I said in last week's shir, had a very, very difficult life. We think that because he's king, everything was like a walk in the park. It's not true. Like I said last week, he dealt with every single challenge possibly imaginable. He had problems in his marriage. He had problems with his children. He had problems with his health. He had problems with his kingdom, problems with his constituents, external enemies, internal enemies. Again, the only thing he didn't struggle with, as we always say, is money. Baruch Hashem, he had plenty and plenty of money. So if you're David HaMelech, David saying to us, one of the things I've always struggled with is so many things in life have not gone my way. I know that sounds strange because you think David HaMelech and you think David HaMelech had many things that did not go his way, beginning already from his childhood. How was David HaMelech treated by his own family? Like a piece of garbage. David HaMelech was totally discounted and disregarded by his brothers. Right? His father, remember again the famous story when Shmuel HaNavi shows up at the house of Yishai and he says, I want to introduce me to your sons because one of them is the chosen next monarch of the Jewish people. So what does Yishai do? He lines up all of his sons who are very valiant and gallant soldiers and Shmuel goes through each of them and God says, no, 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 no. And suddenly, so Shmuel says to Yishai, you know, is there anyone else? Yishai at first says, no. Shmuel says, are you sure? Because God told me one of your sons is going to be king, and it's none of these. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Do you know that pain of being the oh, yeah child? That pain where everyone else in the family is important, and you're the afterthought? Can you imagine Chas v'Shalom growing up in a home like that? That was David HaMelech. He was the oh yeah. He was the kid out in the fields who did not register on anyone's radar, who did not seem important, who did not seem valuable, that even to his own father, who I'm sure loved him very much, but to his own father, the thought that little David possessed some type of greatness that somehow would mark him to be the next monarch of the Jewish, it was inconceivable. It was inconceivable, even after all of the sons. That's what David HaMelech grew up with from the time that he was a young man. And family betrayal and familial disappointment is an ongoing theme throughout David HaMelech's life. Remember, again, he gets married. He has a father-in-law who at first loves him. And I always tell people, you know, you think you have problems with your in-laws. At least they're not trying to kill you, right? Hopefully, right? So Shaul literally tries to kill David. He tries to kill him. And he mobilizes the entire army to hunt down this young man who did nothing but give his life to the service of his people and the service of his king. That familial betrayal goes on over and over and throughout, literally to his last breath. Remember, David HaMelech is laying dying in bed, literally moments away from leaving this world. And what's happening? What's happening? By Hebron, what's happening? Adoniah ben Chagis, his son, is launching a rebellion. David HaMelech doesn't have a moment's rest in this world. Doesn't. So if you're David HaMelech, the one thing you wonder to yourself is, Ribono Shel Olam, do you hear me? Do you hear me? When I cry out to you, who could even imagine the number of tears that David HaMelech cried over the course of his life? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Do you hear me crying out to you? Do you hear me talk? I understand you're not going to give me everything I want. But do you hear me? And it's in this capital in chapter 40 where David HaMelech makes a declarative statement. And he says, Kavo kivisi Hashem. I always hoped that you were listening to me. And now, for the first time, I really feel confident that you do. Vayet Eli, I finally feel that you extended your ear towards me. Vayishma sha'avasi. And you've gone ahead and you've listened to my supplications. And I'll tell you something amazing. I didn't put this on the sheet. But the Radak goes on, because if you look back at number one for just a moment, so remember, what does David HaMelech say afterwards? Vaya'alini mibor sha'on, mititayavein, you lifted me up from the roaring pit, from the thick mire. You know, it's quite possible, says the Radak, that nothing actually changed in David HaMelech's life. But you know what? When you feel that someone is listening to you, when you feel that someone hears you, when you feel that someone is validating your pain and validating your challenges, that by itself is redemptive. Even if nothing else in my life has changed, even if my circumstances are still difficult, even if my circumstances are still overwhelming, the notion that I feel that you're listening, I feel like I've been extricated from the most difficult of circumstances. So that's the Radak. According to Radak, the power of this capital, and again, as I always say, all of the things we're going to study today, they're not mutually exclusive. They could all work beautifully in concert together. And we'll see in next week's Shira, each of these themes play out the rest of the capital. So according to the Radak, with David HaMelech, the theme of this capital is, for the first time in my life, how old is David HaMelech when he's writing this? I don't know. I can't tell you what period of life he's in. But clearly, again, he's a seasoned individual already. This is the first time in my life that I actually feel like you're listening. You know, I always know, you know, in life you could know something intellectually. It doesn't mean that you actually feel it in your heart. So I've always known intellectually that, of course, you're God, you listen to everyone. But for some reason, this is the first time in my life where I really feel like you're listening. That's the Radak. Take a look at number four. Second approach, says the Malbim. The Malbim says, and this is quite beautiful. The Malbim writes, he says, Lam natseach, mizmor zeh, yostu al eizeneis, shena'as selo, be'eis barcho mipnei oivav. So interestingly enough, so remember, both the Radak and the Malbim explain that this is a reactive psalm. David was in trouble. What the nature of the trouble was is not immediately clear, but he was in trouble with something, and he was redeemed. Now remember, interestingly enough, the Radak used the wording that he was in trouble, v'herpa'o, and God healed him. So the Radak's understanding of healing, how did God heal David, according to Radak? By listening. By making David feel, however he made him feel, that he was listening. So now that I know that God is listening, I've been healed from my trouble. According to the Malbim, David HaMelech over here is referring to something else. I was in trouble. Mizmor zeh, number four. Mizmor zeh, yastu al eizeneis, shena'as selo be'eis barcho mimpnei oivav. This is not just about healing. David HaMelech is literally giving thanks for some miracle that occurred when he was running from his enemies. Again, the Malbim also doesn't tell us exactly what it is that's happening in King David's life, but something happened. King David was in trouble. He was running from his enemies. God saved him through some type of miraculous intervention, and David HaMelech is giving thanks. Vehevi zivchei todu lehodos l'Hashem chasdo al hanei shenaaselo. King David is bringing thanksgiving offerings, not literal thanksgiving offerings, but figurative or verbal thanksgiving offerings, for the miracle that was wrought for him. And therefore, in the rest of this capital, the rest of this chapter, David HaMelech publicizes the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is strong, he does incredible miracles, and he is kind to all of those who place their faith in him. And included in this capital, says the Malbim, is also an anticipatory prayer. I know that my troubles are not over, and so in the same way that you took care of me, and you looked out for me now, I ask of you to take care of me and to look out for me in the future. The Malbim continues in number five. Kavo kivisi. So the Malbim says something quite amazing. The Malbim says, Ayidei shekivisi bisimidos al Hashem, lochein vayet elai vayishma shavasi. So the Malbim here says something that's quite amazing. He says, Kavo kivisi. Now remember, the English translation that we used for that is, I hoped greatly in the Lord. That's what kavo, tikva, hope. I hope greatly in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Malbim understands that there's another message over here. Ayidei shekivisi bisemidus el Hashem. Because I hoped, what does it mean? Bisemidus, bitemidut. Constantly, consistently. One of the themes that David HaMelech stresses in Sefer Tehillim is that if I want a real meaningful relationship with God, there has to be consistency. If there's not consistency, then at the end of the day, there's no relationship. And by the way, you know, this again, so many of the things we learn in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not just with God. It's in every life relationship. If you want successful relationships in life, there has to be consistency. So I want to be a good spouse. It's not just enough to be there Mondays, Wednesdays, and alternate Fridays. It has to be every single day, every single moment. David HaMelech says, you want a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Kavo kivisi Hashem, says the Malbim, bismidus. Bismidus, ribono shel olam. I am always by your side. And for David HaMelech, what he says in parentheses is, I'm always by your side, even in those moments when I did not feel like you were at mine. And David HaMelech, remember, says that. He articulates feelings like that, of feeling forsaken, of feeling alone. They're more said in a state of desperation and profound sadness. They're not actual statements of fact. They're statements of feeling. So says the Malm, David HaMelech is teaching us over here, Kavoki Visi El Hashem. Do you know one of the ways that God has been able to use you as my anchor and as my rock and to have a relationship? Bismidos. There's continuity. I don't go ahead and take days off or time off from a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's something instead that's part of my life every moment of every day. He goes on. Let me just read one more line, then we'll translate. Ulefamim, Yitzayer sheyored lemata v'shomea tfila va'alze amar v'yet elai. Vahu be'eish shemoshia al yedei neis hashkachi, shelo al yedei emsoi rak biyado mamish. So the Malbim makes an amazing observation here. He says that David HaMelech is, if you notice in the Pasuk, is saying two different things. He's saying, I've put my hope in you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at all times, bisimidos, consistently, continuously. That's how you affect a meaningful relationship with God. And that's why, just as an aside, you know, we all struggle religiously at different times, and we all struggle with different things. Do you know what the answer, and this sounds a little bit counterintuitive, and it's very simplistic, but the answer to religious struggle is, the answer to religious struggle?
Faith.
All right, that's a good one. Right, you know, and right, but faith is amorphous. Faith is amorphous. How do you quantify faith? The way to get through religious struggle is keep going, keep plowing through, keep serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So again, you'll say to someone, say, I struggle with davening. The answer to that is keep davening. Keep davening. But one second, I'm telling you that I'm struggling. It's not meaningful for me. It doesn't do anything for me. I understand. Happens to all of us. And the only way to overcome that is bismidos. If you keep up continuity, if you keep up consistency, then somehow, again, no different than any other relationship. If you encounter a hurdle in a relationship and you decide to disengage, one thing is for sure, which is relationship is done. That's for sure. The only way to work through any relationship turbulence is to keep putting more effort into the... Now, there might be some additional letdowns, and there might be some additional angst and some additional negativity. It's okay. You keep working through it. You keep plowing through it. This is very difficult because, you know, in today's day and age, we live in an age of instant gratification. So if I have a problem, I want the solution to it now. And if you can't give me a solution to it now, then I'm sorry, the problem's not fixable, let's throw out the whole issue. So Judaism doesn't work that way. Spirituality doesn't work that way. I have a problem with God. We all at times have problems, not the right word, but challenges in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, either with things that God does or different things that God asks us to do. And the only way to deal with those challenges is keep doing, keep practicing, keep serving bisimidos, consistency, continuity, and then one day you wake up, it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years, but one day you wake up and that relationship, Baruch Hashem, is repaired. So David HaMelech says, after that, David HaMelech says, interestingly enough, the Malbim points out, he says two things. Vayet Eli, which means God extends his ear to me. Vayishma Sha'avasi. And he goes ahead and he hears my supplications. So the Malbim points out over here the following. The Malbim says that Vayet Eli, Vuhubeshmoshia Aidei Nes Hashkochi. So interestingly enough, the Malbim says, Vayet Eli, God extends himself to me, and Vayishma Sha'avasi, hear my supplications, are two different types of divine salvation. Sometimes God answers us through natural means, and sometimes God answers us through supernatural intervention. So the Malbim posits that Vayet Eli, which means God turned or extended to me, that refers to supernatural salvation. That's when the Ribono Shel Olam literally goes ahead and comes down from the heavens and does whatever is necessary in order to extricate me from my difficult circumstances. Vayishma Sha'avasi, hear my supplications, refers to God remains in the celestial abode, but orchestrates different things in what we call Olam HaTeva, in the natural world, to be able to go ahead and help me deal with my difficult circumstances. So what the Malbim is pointing out over here is that David HaMelech is saying, Ribono Shel Olam, I want to tell you something amazing. And remember, again, the beauty of Tehillim, you know, there's an interesting, the Mishnah Avos records that there were 10 miracles that happened in the Beis HaMikdash. One of them was omdim tzefufim mishtachavim rivachim, that when the people were piled into the Beis HaMikdash, so they were stood shoulder to shoulder, but when they bowed down, they were able, there was space for everyone. So Rashi on the Mishnah says, what was the purpose of that miracle? So Rashi says, actually, that's a miracle that dafka occurred on Yom Kippur. He says, why Yom Kippur? Because on Yom Kippur, everyone has to confess their sins. So the truth is, I'm going to be reticent to confess my sins if you could hear me. I'm happy to speak to God honestly. There's absolutely no need. In fact, the Rambam says it is usur, it's prohibited for me to share my sins with you because that shows that I lack a certain element of embarrassment. So in order that people should feel confident to repent freely, so that was a miracle. So here's what's amazing. Normally, each of us has a private dialogue with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's between me and God. And my dialogue is not for you. Your dialogue is not for me. The beauty of Tehillim is that David HaMelech chose to share his most private dialogues with the Ribono Shel Olam, with all of us. And it's amazing. Because what David HaMelech says, according to the Malbim, is, number one, Kavo Kivisi Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam. Do you know why I have a relationship with you? Because I constantly put my trust in you. Bissimidus. I never stopped. I never lapsed. I never took a day off. Even when things were difficult, I always remain engaged in the relationship. And as a result, something amazing happened. I always saw you in my life. There were times, Vayet Eli, that I saw your supernatural intervention. And there are other times, Vayishma Shavasi, I saw you even in nature. Because there are two different ways in which we're able to go ahead and connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through supernatural means and through natural means. And amazingly enough, if you take a look, skip down a little bit to number 7. The Malbim number 6 explains this a little bit more, but we're just going to skip it for now. You know, if you look at the first pasuk from last week's parasha, Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Lech lecha me'artzucha me'uladcha me'beis avicha, ela oretz asher ar'eka. So a famous first command, right? According to most opinions, Avram Avinu's first test, Lech lecha, go, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, from your land, from your birthplace, from your father's home, to the land. Now, interesting enough, what all the mafarshim, all the commentaries pick up on is, there's an extra phrase in that pasuk. What's the extra phrase? Asher ar'eka. Why do you have to say to the land? Just tell him, just say, Avraham Avinu, and go to the land. Of course I'm going to show it to you. You're going there. Why do you have to put in there asher ar'eka, to the land that I will show you? So there are many different answers. But if you take a look at number 8, the Ben Ish Chai says something absolutely amazing. The Ben Ish Chai, and I include a little bit of biography over here. The Ben Ish Chai says, if you look in the middle of the first line, he says, "Shebechutz la'aretz hanisim sheyaseh HaKadosh Baruch Hu, heim be'iskasya, v'rotzel omer hislapshus sibos tviyos, she'inirin begalui, v'tzarech navi ochacham leva'er lanu, eich heim anisim anasim bazeh." Says the Ben Ish Chai, God does miracles everywhere. But miracles outside the land of Israel, chutz la'aretz, they're cloaked in nature. They're cloaked in nature, and therefore what? And therefore, again, you could very easily just simply look at them as nature. You need great people to be able to tell you, to be able to explain that what sometimes we perceive as nature or normal is in fact great nisim beniflos, great miraculous activity by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Nimtza, shanachnu margishim b'hem l'shema ozen shalanu. So the only way sometimes we see the miracles in the natural world is when someone explains it to us. When we hear an explanation, suddenly then we understand that what we perceive as natural is really supernatural. Masha'in came be'eretz Yisrael. Hanisim heim be'isgalya. The Ben Ish Chai says that in the land of Israel, open miracles, supernatural miracles occur all of the time. Sha'anachnu ro'im osam be'inenu. Umargishim em v'chush hareyos. We're able to see them. So look what he skip down a little bit. He says, therefore, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avraham Avinu, Lech lecha me'artzecha, she'chutz la'aretz. Leave the land that you know. She'sham bechinas shmiya. Ela oretz asher ar'eka. Go to the land that I will show you. What does it mean, I will show you, says the Ben Ish Chai? Not just the same about the geographic land, but rather about the miraculous activity. Leave the life of the ordinary and go to the life of the extraordinary. Go to the place where you'll be able to see miracles, or just not, you won't be able just to hear about miracles, have miracles explained to you, but what? You'll be able to see them explicitly. So this is the Chutz La'aretz Eretz Yisrael dynamic that the Ben Ish Chai says. David HaMelech sees all of this in his life in Eretz Yisrael. And he says, essentially, Ribono Shel Olam, what I've been able to see is you're all around me. I've been able to see you in the supernatural events, and I've been able to see you ultimately in the natural events. And you have to understand, what an incredible accomplishment this is. Because, you know, we say every single day in Modim, we say, we thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Modim Anachal, thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What do we thank God for? Va'al Nisecha Shebechol Yom Imanu. Thank you, God, for the miracles that you have given us every single day. What are you talking about? What is there in our life that's not a miracle? What is that? Like anyone who knows even basic biology, basic physiology, understands all of the different things we have to be able to have, and we have to possess in order just to be able to take notes on your shir, to be able to listen, to be able to process information, to be able to hear, to be able to speak. All of the different systems that need to work in perfect consonance with one another. It's miraculous. The difference is, we call it nature, or we call it biology, or we call it physiology. But the truth is, there's one word for all of it, and it's miraculous, dynamic, divine activity. David HaMelech is saying, Ribono Shel Olam. But here's the difference. So how do you begin to see God in the natural and the supernatural? Says the Malbim, Kavo Kivisi, Bismidos. If the Ribono Shel Olam is a constant part of my life, if that relationship is front and center in everything I do, then something amazing happens, which is, I begin to see God in everything. I begin to see God in everything. That's why, again, amazingly enough, what does the Shulchan Aruch begin with? The Shulchan Aruch begins with the phrase, of Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid. I have placed God before me at all times. Because if the Ribono Shel Olam is an active part of every aspect of my life, then I begin to see his involvement in every aspect of my life. That's why, amazingly enough, you know, the Torah begins Bereshis Bara Elokim. Torah begins with the creation narrative. So Rashi asks a very famous question, right? What does Rashi ask in the beginning of Bereshis? Why do we even include this story? Right? Why are you telling me about creation? After all, again, remember, no one understands the creation story. You know, as much as we could retell what happened, what God created in each of the 6 days, we know those days don't mean 24-hour days. We have no idea when the concept of time was really interesting. What does it even mean? So remember, again, Rashi explains that the reason the Torah includes the creation account is to tell us that the Ribono Shel Olam created the world, and therefore, again, the earth is his, and he can go ahead and give it to whoever he wants, which means that Bereshis solidifies the Jewish people's right to Eretz Yisrael. That's how central Eretz Yisrael is to us. Because God created the world, he gave us Eretz Yisrael, he owns the world, he can give it to whoever he wants. There's a simpler explanation as well. The simple explanation is that we have to constantly reinforce within ourselves that God is the Borei, God is the creator, and I am the Nivra. I am the creation. Because if I reinforce that ideology and that theology every single day, then God is a constant part of every single thing that I do. He's a constant part of my life. He's always by my side, and he's always present in every part of my life. If I have that, that's called semidos. That's called consistency. That's called kavoki visi lashem. If I have that, then something amazing happens. I'm able to see God everywhere and in everything. I'm able to see him in the natural, I'm able to see him in the supernatural. And perhaps, this is also partially, you know, every single morning at Berachos HaShachar, we say an amazing bracha. What's the bracha? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Pokeach Ivrim. So Pokeach Ivrim, of course, means what? God gives sight to the blind. So on the most basic level, the Gemara Maseches Brachos explains, remember these brachos used to be recited literally when you woke up in the morning and went through each of these steps. So you'd wake up in the morning, you'd open your eyes for the first time, you realize that God has given you the blessing of sight for another day, you'd recite the bracha. But there's a deeper meaning to that bracha as well, which is what? There are plenty of people that have 20/20 vision, but are unable to see anything with any level of clarity. They're not short-sighted, they're not nearsighted, they're just their spiritual vision. They're bordering on blindness. They can't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They can't see God. They can't see their blessings. And so every single morning we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Pokeach Ivrim. Thank you for giving me physical sight. But the truth is, physical sight is only one dynamic or one dimension of our ability to see. Ribono Shel Olam, give me the strength to remove the blindness from my own eyes. Give me the strength to be able to see you in my life. Give me the strength to be able to see my blessings. Give me the strength to be able to see the good, even when life is far from perfect. And David HaMelech is saying, I feel like I've reached that level. Kavo kivisi la'Hashem, because of my semidos, my consistency in relationship, because I always am by your side, even when I'm not sure if you're by mine, you're always part of my life. Therefore, I'm privileged to see you both in the natural as well as in the supernatural. Let me share with you one other approach. Take a look at number 9. And again, remember, these are all different understandings as to what the thematic overtone of this capital is. None of them are mutually exclusive. So look at number 9, the Al-Sheikh. So the Al-Sheikh says something quite beautiful as well. He says that he makes an interesting observation. He says, Oyomar b'shumlev el omro l'david bein lam natseach l'mizmar v'lo omar lam natseach mizmar l'david kidarko b'mekomos achirim. So the Al-Sheikh asks a very simple textual question, which is, if you've noticed, the formulation in this capital is different than anything we've seen before. Why? Because normally we're used to seeing one of two things. Either, Lam Natseach Mizmor L'David, or L'David Mizmor, or L'David Lam Natseach. Those are usually the formulations we see. This notion of Lam Natseach L'David Mizmor, says the Al-Sheikh, is a new formulation. So look, take a look at this. He says something amazing. He says, number 9, second line. Achine b'sefer hazar. So in the Zohar, they ask, Shalu, lama biktas mizmorim omra omer mizmor l'david, u biketzasam omer l'david mizmor. So the Zohar asks this question. Why is it that at some kapitlach, in some chapters, it says mizmor l'david, a song to David, and in others, it says l'david mizmor, for David or to David a song? So the Zohar explains, Va'amru, ki ka'asher hayu hu ose hachana v'his bodedus, shetavo elav ruach ha-kodesh, omer l'david mizmor. So you've actually spoken about this before, that David HaMelech understood that there are two different ways in which one could achieve personal inspiration. There could be inspiration from above, or there could be self-inspiration. A person could self-inspire. In Chassidus, in Chassidic literature, this is called his orarusa de la'ela, inspiration from above, or his orarusa de la'tasa, inspiration from below. So sometimes, again, God sends down just a burst of divine energy. And that's why, again, there are times in life where we just feel spiritually alive. We feel inspired. And the truth is, I'm not even able to articulate why that happened. That's a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there are other times where God's not sending down that divine energy, and it is my job to self-inspire. Says the Zohar something amazing. When you see a chapter of Tehillim that begins L'David Mizmor, so David HaMelech is telling us what? I self-inspired. I inspired myself. I lifted myself up. And these are the words that I'm now sharing with you. So he says, "Ukisheruach Hakodesh Haisa Mikademes Me'aleha Ubai Love Hu Omer Mizmor LeDavid." But when David HaMelech was inspired from above, right? So again, when this burst of divine energy really set in upon him from Hakadosh Baruch Hu, those chapters begin Mizmor LeDavid. This is a very important piece of information in general, because, and we've seen this already before, but you see that the tone of these different type of kapitlach are radically different. The David Mizmor, Mizmor LeDavid kapitlach chapters, they're just different tones, just different foci. Is that the right word? Plural of focuses? Foci? Or focuses? Okay, good. Good. In any event, so says the Zohar something amazing. Therefore, again, when you see LeDavid Mizmor, that's David saying, and by the way, this is such an important idea, that's David saying, just wasn't feeling it. You know, there are times in life where you're just not feeling it. So all too often when people aren't feeling it, so what do? They just simply move on to something else. David Melech says, if you're not feeling it, there's a very simple answer, which is, feel it. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, there's a famous Rambam. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Deos. The Rambam says that everybody is supposed to have a combination of all different character traits. This is where the Rambam discusses the Derech HaMamutza, the middle ground. In life, you're supposed to have the middle ground in everything. He says, except one thing, which is, well, more than one thing, but one thing specifically is anger. He says, anger is a very destructive character trait, a very destructive midah, and a person should try to purge anger from their persona. So the Rambam says, but what happens if a person says, I have a very bad temper, I have a very short fuse? So the Rambam gives a golden piece of information. What does he say? I have a short temper, a short fuse, bad temper. Rambam says, stop getting angry. So, well, I could have been the Rambam, right, with advice like that. So it's an incredibly important. The Rambam says, take control of yourself. Take control of your life. You have a problem, fix it. And the power is within your, not every single problem, but for many problems, especially with my personality, the problem is in my hands to fix it. I know it's challenging, I know it's very difficult. So what's amazing over here is the following. David HaMelech says, okay, there are moments where I don't feel inspired. So what do I do in those moments where I feel like I've spiritually flatlined? David HaMelech says, inspire yourself. Figure it out. Figure out how to inspire yourself. Figure out how to lift yourself up. Figure out how to make yourself feel it. But to say that I'm not feeling it and therefore I'm not engaged, says David HaMelech, that's a cop-out and unacceptable. Therefore, says the Zohar, Mizmor LeDavid means when the Shefa, the divine energy, came from above and inspired King David. Essentially, he was in a prophetic state. LeDavid Mizmor, self-inspiration. So he goes on, he says something amazing. Now remember, none of that helps us here. Because remember, we don't have LeDavid Mizmor or Mizmor LeDavid. Instead, what do we have? Lamnatseach LeDavid Mizmor. So what does this mean? And this is absolutely beautiful. The Al-Sheikh writes, he says, V'hine, apia drama il yitachin, ki kara lo inyan ma'amaram zal, al, vayetar yitzchok la'ashem, vayetar lo Hashem. So in just a few weeks, we're going to read about the fact that Yitzchak and Rivka get married. Rivka Imenu is barren, doesn't have children. So the Torah says, Vayetar Yitzchak LaHashem. Now, the Lashon of Vayetar, so we translate it as Yitzchak prayed to God. Rashi says it's actually much more, it's actually, if you could say this, Rashi says like being like a nudnik. So what happens if someone's a nudnik? They keep asking. It means Yitzchak was persistent, bless you. Vayetar Yitzchak LaHashem. Yitzchak didn't just pray, he prayed without letting up. And what does the Torah say? Vayetar lo Hashem. Now, when the Torah records that God answered Yitzchak's prayers and blessed Rivka Yimenu with a pregnancy with twins, so it's interesting that the Torah uses a reciprocal verbiage. It says, Vayetar Yitzchak la Hashem. Yitzchak prayed, or literally incessantly prayed to God. And Vayetar lo Hashem. God kind of answered Yitzchak in kind. So watch this. So look at the Al-Sheikh says, and this is such a beautiful image. He says, Mashal leben, Shayachoter bekosa liros es aviv, Sheba'ever halaz. If you could imagine, there's a father and son, and they're both incarcerated in different places. There's a wall that's dividing them. And the son wants nothing more than to see his father. So what does he do? He takes out his spoon, he takes out his instrument, and he begins to dig away at the wall. He begins to chip away at the wall little by little. And what happens? V'aviv hayachosteme evra acher limatze imbino. So the son wants to see the father so badly, and the father wants to see the son badly as well. So both father and son on their respective sides are both slowly chiseling away at the wall. And what happens? Kach haya Yitzchak choter b'tvil levakish es Hashem. And what happens? And so too Yitzchak Avinu, he was literally digging, he was tunneling to be able to supplicate before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to reach God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu choter lemaher lahamtzi atzmolo. And the Ribono Shel Olam was struggling, he was pushing himself to make himself accessible to Yitzchak Avinu. See, you hear this image? This image that the Al-Sheikh is quoting is, you have that father and son who are separated, but they want to be connected so badly, and each of them are digging towards each other. And you can imagine that moment of simcha when when, you know, the two spoons that they're digging out, they clank against each other. They both realize that the efforts to come closer to each other have yielded such beautiful fruit. Says the Al-Sheikh, Yitzchak Avinu, please, I need this from you so badly. Bring me close, answer my tefillos. The Ribono Shel Olam is saying, Yitzchak, I want to give you brachos so badly. Each of them tunneling towards each other. Says the Al-Sheikh something so amazing. He says, Kach yitachin, Yomar ki bekli nigun hanikra la natseach, Haya yisbarach menashev ayidei ruach tzifonus b'meisarav, Le'orer es David. So I'm going to translate this to you for just a moment, and then I'll explain it. So the Al-Sheikh says, Lam Natseach doesn't mean to the conductor. Lam Natseach, interestingly enough, means a harp or a lyre, right? It means a stringed instrument. And what happens? So remember, the Gemara says that David HaMelech put a harp above his bed, and he positioned it in the direction of the northern wind. And at Chatzos, at midnight every night, the northern wind blows in Eretz Yisrael. So what would happen if you can imagine this? David HaMelech woke up to the sounds of the harp. I think your iPhone has that that option, right? So he wrote, literally, the wind would blow gently, would stroke the strings of the harp. Dar HaMelech would get up at Chatzos, he'd get up at midnight to dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I want to tell you something amazing. So v'David ha'yamechin atzmo, shetavo elav sheyachal avruach chodesh lemizmar. See, here's what's amazing. You see, so the Gemara says that David HaMelech literally hung this, he used to hang this harp above his bed to wake up. So when you look at that Gemara, what you assume is David HaMelech is setting an alarm clock. Says the Ashik something amazing. Who do you think caused that wind to blow every single night? It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ribono Shel Olam was saying to David HaMelech, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to talk to you. So the Ribono Shel Olam is barreling, is tunneling towards David HaMelech, saying, I'm bringing the wind, please wake up. Please wake up, come to me, I miss you, talk to me. David HaMelech is waking up at Chatzos, the middle of the night, everyone else is sleeping. Why? Because he's saying, Ribono Shel Olam, I miss you. I want to talk to you, I want to speak with you. V'David haya mechin atzmo, shetavo elav, sheyachol alav ruach hakodesh lemizmar. V'zeu lam natseach l'David mizmar. So says the Al-Sheikh, something absolutely amazing. If mizmar l'David represents divine energy, which represents God coming to find David. And the David Mizmor represents what? David coming to find God. Lam Natseach le David Mizmor represents the beautiful state of David and the Ribono Shel Olam trying to find each other. And that, says the Al-Sheikh, is the paradigmatic state to live in. Or I'm looking for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he at the same time is looking for me. Because you know, so often we think that our relationship with God is a one-sided relationship. That we need him, but he doesn't need us. And the truth is, it's true. On a straight theological level, God does not need us because God doesn't need anything. It's one of the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikrei Emunah, one of the 13 principles, that the Ribono Shel Olam doesn't need anything to exist. He might not need it as God, but he does need us as a father. Because the one thing that every single parent loves and wants more than anything is to have their children close. And so, L'Amenatzeach L'David Mizmar represents this euphoric state, that incredible simcha-filled state of knowing that I'm seeking God out, but in the same moment that I'm seeking Him out, what's happening? He's seeking me out as well. That there's a reciprocity in relationship. There is a togetherness. That it's not just me looking for him and him being elusive, aloof God. I'm looking for him. He's looking for me. The Ashlech continues in number 10. He says, Uperish. Actually, the truth is we'll skip this for now. Let me just share with you one last piece, because of time, only have 5 minutes. So one last piece, then we'll try to tie it all together. Remember, I'm giving you separate, independent, standalone themes. And like I said, some of them may talk to you more than others. They're all correct. And we'll see next week they all play out in the capital. But one last piece. Number 11, says Rav Hirsch. Le David Mizmar. See, right over here, according to our sages, the superscription of David Mizmar denotes Shar Salav Shechina Ba'achar Kach Amar Shira. Unlike the superscription of Mizmar the David, which implies that David used the medium of song to help him attain that rapture that can be derived from God's nearness. The heading L'David Mizmar indicates that David had already been inspired by God's presence and that he used the song to express the thoughts and emotions that came to him as a result of this glorious experience. Fine, so the truth is, in this respect, Rav Hirsch argues on the Zohar. So they have different interpretations of Mizmar, David Mizmar, but I'm not focusing on that. Rather, look at what Rav Hirsch says. The first half of this psalm and the first few verses of the second, the first half of this psalm and the first few verses of the second half would lead us to believe that David was at the height of purest bliss at the time he uttered these words. But if we read beyond verse 12, which we did not read beyond verse 12 together, we will see that actually this song was written when David was oppressed by dangers and very much in need of deliverance. Meaning, if you just go for a moment, just to number one, just for 1 second, and take a look for just a second at Pasuk Yud Gimel. So remember again, actually before you look at it, remember we saw the Radak and the Malbim. And the Radak and the Malbim both explained that when is this capital being written? Again, we don't know specific events, but what happened? David was in big trouble through enemies. God saved him, and this is the song of thanksgiving. Says Rav Hirsch, there's a problem with that explanation. Take a look at number one, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Pasuk 13. What does David HaMelech say? Ki ofafu alai ro'os ad ein mispar. Literally, there is bad stuff all around me, more than I can even begin to describe. Hisigunu avonosai, v'lo yacholti liros, atzmu misaros roshi, v'libi azavani. For countless evils have encompassed me. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I could not see them because they are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has forsaken me. Which sounds like what? David HaMelech is not talking about troubles past tense. He's in trouble right now. He's in trouble. So Rav Hirsch, what's going on over here? The beginning of the kapitel sounds like David HaMelech is giving thanks for troubles from which he has been saved, from past events from which he experienced salvation. And now, again, now, says Rav Hirsch, we come to Pasuk Yud Gimel and the rest of the kapitel. It's all about David HaMelech in present danger. So Rav Hirsch says something amazing. Look at the underlined lines in number 11. He says, in the midst of these woes, David recalls the many previous instances in which God has delivered him from similar situations, and he is strengthened and inspired thereby. These memories of past deliverance too recall to David's mind that he has always striven to apply his own understanding of God's ways for purposes of his own spiritual ennoblement, as well as for the edification of his people and that of mankind in general. So Rav Hirsch advances an amazing novel idea. Rav Hirsch says, Radak, Malbim, you'll excuse me, but you're wrong. This kapitel was not written after David HaMelech was saved. This kapitel, this chapter was written when David HaMelech was neck deep in life trouble, in incredible life turbulence. But he starts out so optimistic, right? But he starts out so happy, but he starts out already speaking about the fact that the Ribono Shel Olam had saved him. And says it first because that's the greatness of David HaMelech. What David HaMelech knew is that even in the midst of difficulty, God, we have history. And my history with you is, you've been there for me before. You've taken care of me in the past. And even though now it does not look good, I go into this situation with incredible sense of optimism and hope. Because in the same way that you've come through for me in the past, you will come through for me now in the present, and I believe that you will come through for me in the future as well. This kapitel, says Rav Hirsch, reflects David HaMelech's anticipatory belief that all will be okay. Salvation will come, maybe not when I want it, maybe not how I want it, but it absolutely will come. This kapitel highlights perhaps one of the strongest elements of the Davidic persona, which is the ability to hold on to hope, to hold on to promise, to maintain an optimistic disposition, even in the midst of most difficult times. But why? It's not because David HaMelech is just like an optimistic person by nature. It's because he says, I have frame of reference. I have history. You've come through for me in my life before. You've taken care of me. You know the greatest problem we encounter sometimes when we encounter challenge is we forget about all of the good that God has done for us. And instead, the entirety of our relationship with God becomes defined by what? Defined by what's happening now. You know, people, when they suffer, and people do suffer, people often ask, why me? You know, it's amazing. When God visits blessing upon us, no one ever asks, why me? Right? We might give religious lip service, oh, I don't deserve it. But what I'm really thinking is, I actually do. Right? And I probably deserve even a little bit more. Right? No one ever second guesses God when it comes to bracha. When it comes to tragedy and difficulties, it's human nature. Why are you doing this to me? It's a legitimate question. But also remember all the other times when he took care of you. Remember all the other blessings that he did give to you. It doesn't lessen the pain necessarily, the present circumstance. But what it does say is, if I know that you've taken care of me in the past, I know somehow you'll help me navigate through this circumstance. Well, I just want to end off with one last piece reinforcing this theme. And the Imam should have to stop. The Pasuk says, I may have quoted this to you in the past outside, but I'll show it to you inside as well because it's a very important idea. The Pasuk says in Mishpatim, Va'anshe kodesh tiyunli ubasar basar de trefa lo sechelu. The Pasuk says that literally you shall be a holy people to me and basar basar de trefa. Now, it's an interesting pasuk. If an animal is killed by another predatory animal, you may not eat the killed animal. That's called the trefa, the animal that dies, that's killed without shechita. So you can't eat the animal. Rather, la kelev tashlichun oso, throw it to the dog. So the question that many of the commentaries ask is, I don't understand, why does Pasuk have to throw it to the dog? What's the important message of this pasuk? Don't eat it. Whether I throw it to the dog, give it to my Gentile neighbor, or decide to throw it in the trash, what I do with the animal, God What does that matter to you? And look what the Das HaKeinim says, and this is amazing. The Das HaKeinim says in number 13, Ubasar basa de trefa, me'achar sha'kelev masar nafsho ala trefa, kishabaha zev letarfa, lo siya kafui tova kinegdo, v'shiya k'shelucha trefa, kishatashlicheyo elov, b'schar sheshamra ad ata shelo nitrefa. The Das HaKeinim says something absolutely amazing. La kelev tashlichun oso doesn't mean throw it to a dog, but rather what does it mean? La kelev means throw it to the dog, the dog. Which dog are we referring to, says the Das HaKeinim, is amazing? To the sheep dog, right? We know from our vast shepherding experience that what happens? You have a flock, you have a dog that helps to scare away predatory animals. If you have a treifa, if one of your animals has been killed, what does that mean? What does that mean? That my dog was not doing its job. Says the Das HaKeinim, the Ribono Shel Olam tells us, in that moment when you feel that the dog has failed you, make sure to acknowledge all of the times that he's come through. Make sure to acknowledge the fact that he failed now. What about the last 5 years? What about all the times when he fought off tooth and nail all the other predators? It's true, he failed, absolutely failed. And you're gonna have to figure out what to do with that failure. But remember all of the times that he came through. What the Ribono Shel Olam is sensitizing us to is that sometimes in relationships, you know, how does it go? You know, you're only as good as your last performance, right? Meaning in relationships, often we define people who with whom we are by what it is now. So someone I love, someone I care about fails me, I'm done with you. I'm upset at you, you betrayed me, you did something terrible. It might be true, the person with whom I might have done something terrible to me. What about the past? What about all the times when she came through? What about all the times when he came through? What about all the wonderful things they did? It's true, right now there's been an incredible relationship trespass. But that should not negate all of the past good. There's been so many beautiful moments, so many wonderful things. And the Ribono Shel Olam is telling us that when you encounter, when someone you care about fails you, that is dafka the moment not to solely reflect on the failure, but to also reflect on all of the past accomplishments as well. Says Rav Hirsch, that's what David HaMelech is doing in this capital. In the moment when he is neck deep in life trouble. So the normal reflexive reaction is, God, why me? Why are you punishing me? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you visiting this upon me? How can you do this? Don't you care? Don't you love me? Those are legitimate questions. But instead, David HaMelech chooses to say, Ribono Shel Olam, in this moment, when I feel a little bit hurt by everything you're doing to me, and I feel a little bit betrayed, and maybe a little bit sidelined because I don't know why you're doing this, you know what I choose to do? I choose to focus on all the times he came through for me. I choose to focus on all the times he gave me brachas. I choose to focus on all of those moments when I felt so close, when you gave me so much. And if I focus on that, I will realize that I will make it through this difficult circumstance as well. Because we have a track record. We have a track record of blessing, not without difficulty, not without challenge. But in the midst of those moments when I feel, like David HaMelech says, that the sorrows and troubles of my life are more numerous than the hairs on my head, in that moment, I choose to look at the totality of our relationship, to reflect not just on the current negative situations, but to look at the good times as well. And David HaMelech teaches us that if in those moments of crisis with God, and we all experience them in different ways, in those moments, what our spiritual maturity requires of us is not only to focus on the times when we're not happy, but to focus on all the beautiful times of blessing. And if we look at our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a totality, in a grand spectrum, then we will realize that just as he's been here for us in the past, he will be here for us even in the present in difficult situations, and he'll be here to hold our hand in the future as well. We'll stop over here. Mirat Hashem, we'll continue with this capital next week.